bowed and everybody closed for just a moment. Our musicians just continue to play. Singers hang here just a moment. Can that be true of you this morning? Can that really be your prayer? Have you surrendered all to Jesus? Can you and I really say to Him this morning, Lord, take it all? We really understand what that means this morning. We're asking God to take all, everything. And we surrender our hearts and our lives completely to Him this morning. I don't want us to take that lightly this morning and just sing those songs on autopilot without really thinking and engaging what that really means. The safest place, Lord, we know for us to be is in a place of surrender. To wave the white flag and to say to you, Lord, I surrender all. I want to give everything to you. Lord, take it all. I don't want to keep anything of my heart, of my soul, of my time, of my resources, of anything that I am. Lord, I want you to take it all. Lord, we want to make that our prayer once again this morning to you. Lord, take it all. Take it all. My life is in your hands. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, we just make this our prayer this morning and sing it to Him. Lord, take it all. Would you take it all? Can we sing it together? I think most of you know it pretty well. Let's just sing it together. Michael, if you give those words, those for us to need it. Take it all. Would you sing it together this morning? Here's the song. Take it all, my life in your hands. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. It was the prayer of the early disciples, Lord, as they gathered in that upper room. And Lord, they said, take it all. Lord, bless us now as we dive into your word this morning. May you make it real and relevant and truthful to our lives. God, may it be exactly what you want it to be for us. Lord, I just pray that you would, Father, be true, Lord, to your word. I know that you will be, but Lord, may we surrender all to you this morning. Lord, may we surrender everything that we are. Lord, that we would say, Lord, take everything that we have. We hold nothing back from you this morning. Lord, may your word come alive to us and just jump off the page at us. Lord, we would be, Father, from the result of hearing of your word, we'd be exactly who you desire for us to be this morning. God, thank you for meeting with us and being in your presence. Lord, and may that other song, Lord, taken right out of Acts chapter 2, Lord, we'll be talking, just kind of looking, glimpsing that way. Lord, may your spirit fall. May that fire fall again in our lives this morning. Lord, as we come to meet with you, God, thank you for being with us this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. While you're turning there, let me say my congratulations to this senior class. What a tremendous representation. All of you parents and grandparents and cousins, aunts and uncles and the like, we're delighted to have you with us in worship today. It makes today very, very special. I know you are so proud of them, and we are as well. And our greatest prayer, and what's unique about this class, a lot of them are staying close by home, which is going to help us launch even further into a college ministry because of so many of them being here, which is exciting, I think, for us as a church family to engage college students. We have William Carey, we have Jones, we have Southern Miss, and it's great to see all of the things that we're going to be able to be taken care of when we get older. We've got engineers take care of buildings, we've got nurses, we got lawyers in case we get sued. We got it all in this class, which is just fantastic. And so we are so proud of each of you. My prayer to you is this, seniors, and I would say this one word to you, and that is this. Our prayer with every graduating class is that you would not become a statistic. We're praying you would not become a statistic. And what is that statistic we're praying that you would not come? And here it is. That you would not go to college and leave Christ and your relationship with Him and your relationship with the church behind and pick it back up when you're 29 or 30. Your generation is one of the most unchurched generations in American history. Probably the most unchurched generation in history. And you can make an impact in that. And we have done our very best, I pray, and I hope you, I know your families have, to raise you to know the right way to walk. And we're praying and we want to support you in that, encourage you in that walk as you go forth from this place. So congratulations, job well done, class of 2015. Let me say the second piece this morning, that is this. There's one other piece of announcement to mention to you. We're going to be collecting used uniforms and gently, either, I say gently used, if they got holes in them or grass stains, we don't want those, but those are gently used. Tennis shoes, if they're not too well used, if you've got, like some of us, you know, they wear shoes for a month and their feet, you know, expand and explode. It seems like we're buying shoes and shorts and pants all the time. So maybe you're like us, they don't get used as much as you'd like them to get used, and so we want to be able to pass those on. We are making plans this summer to launch something even greater this fall as we continue to engage our Petal Primary School students and their families. And so we'll have boxes out of both 4 years. The school is also collecting those. And so we'll have some summer opportunities for us to go through all those clothes and wash them and sort them and get them ready for the fall. All kinds of plans are on the works for the next fall. And so if you'd help us with that as you kind of get wind down for the end of the school year, we'd be incredibly grateful for those opportunities to bless others this morning. Well, this morning we want to dive back into the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts the rest of this year and into next year probably as we dive through this incredible book, and really just really dovetails beautifully for us right behind Vision 2020. Our prayer as we have modeled much of what we're going to talk about behind Vision 2020 comes from the book of Acts and the foundation of the history of the church and then how that looks for us today in the year 2015 and going forward. And so we kind of already looked at the launch part of the church, and that's really the exciting part. Everybody loves to tune into the launch, right? We watched the last space shuttle lift off. Many of you, some of you may have been alive to see the Apollo missions lift off. Some of you are old enough to remember the Challenger disaster and the liftoff of that space shuttle and other accidents throughout the years. But the launch is when everybody tunes in. But there are a lot of things that happen that we get excited about. The launch, we know the astronauts, we know those people. There's a lot of people we don't talk about. And all these people are wildly important. And really the only time we seem to talk about them is when something happens that goes wrong. It's kind of like in our own mission control in our worship services. Nobody ever knows or thinks about a microphone or a computer screen until it hiccups or blows up, right? Nobody thinks about those things, hardly ever. And because they're kind of behind the scenes. Well, this is true about the church. There was this idea of mission control, all these different kinds of people that are a part of the early church. And some of them, we know their names, and that's about all that we know about them is their name. We know nothing more about them. In fact, we're reading just a moment some names and listing of these disciples, and outside of three names, we'll never, ever hear their name mentioned again in Scripture. Never, not one time. And so we talk about the idea of mission control, that God calls all of us to a place of service, whether it's a place where your name is mentioned throughout the book of Acts, or you become anonymous and yet fulfilling the role that God has called you to fill, whether anybody else knows it or recognizes it or not. And there are roles that are recognized, and there are roles that are not recognized. There are roles that come in between all those things. But we see kind of the brains, the mission control behind the launching of the early church. The mission control is critical. Why? Because we know in those early days of, and even now, on these Mars rovers and other things, these guys that are behind that are so incredibly brilliant and smart that work at all these computers and they make all these decisions for the safety of those that are flying into the sky. Leadership. It's part of leadership. Mission control talks about leadership. Leadership is a hot topic still in our day and age. There are many people who write about books. There's tons of books about leadership. You can find all kinds. And yet we kind of talk about the leadership, the mission control, if you will, of the early church as we take a look at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. You take your Bibles and let's read together, beginning in verse number 12. Just before we get to number 12, remember verse 11, what had happened. Christ had just ascended, right? He'd given them some instructions, and let's see what happens next. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And at this time Peter stood up in the midst of them, of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons were there together. I love the number 120. You notice it says about
right? Set up a gathering of about 120. Now, we don't know who was counting. If it was a preacher, that number could be a little high, perhaps. But maybe they knew exactly who was there. Maybe it was more than 120. They just get a quick, rough count. But 120 about, nonetheless. And Peter said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, of falling headlong. He burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Now there's a nice reading right before Sunday lunch. Isn't that nice? The Bible doesn't mince any words, does it? Verse 19, and he became to known all who were living in Jerusalem, so that there, in their own language, the field was called Hakladama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, till the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these men the two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now let me stop and help you know, in verse number 26 right there, that some of you are going, wow, they cast lots. In other words, wow, this is really cool. I like this idea. I can go run down to the coast today a little later on, and if I don't know what to do, just cast some lots, right? That's what that's talking about. Give me some time. We're going to talk about that next Sunday together, about what in the world casting lots meant. Where did it come from? Why was it used here? And why did we discover later that it's never used after this point? All right? So just hold on to that verse, if you will. We'll come back and grab it here in next Sunday morning. But I'm going to talk about three things. We're going to probably get to number one this morning and grab the other two next Sunday. But talking about the kind of leadership God wants us to have and how we think about that leadership and how they thought about leadership in the early church. So let's talk about the first idea this morning, and that is this. If you have your outline, or also, remember we have the Bible app. If you've downloaded the YouVersion Bible app, we've got all the notes, the scriptures are available on your iPhone or your iPad. You can follow along there. I've seen a lot of you doing that. You can certainly follow along there as well, or the outline if you're like me. I like the hard copy so I can write notes in it. You can do it either way. Notice the first point is this. Notice the way of God. The way of God. This is very important. We're going to talk about two things about the way of God, but the Bible tells us here that the disciples left Olivet, that mountain there, not really a mountain, more like a hill. It's about 400 feet tall, about 200 feet above the Kidron Valley there where Jerusalem sat. But the Bible says it's about a 3/4 mile, which is the total amount that a person could walk on a Sabbath day's journey, which would have taken them just inside the gate of Jerusalem. In this scripture, they list all the disciples. They list Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women that had followed Christ, plus his brothers are mentioned specifically. They're also mentioning here Judas Iscariot, that he had died, that he had gone on, and we see that there, that there is a vacuum that is taking place because one is missing, and we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. We notice there are about 120 people there, and we notice these people about the way of God, they did two important things. Two important things that they did. Number one is the word obedience. It is the word obedience. Now, this is a critical word to notice here, that Jesus tells them to return to Jerusalem. If you look back in earlier in Acts chapter 1, just a couple of verses before this point, you'll notice that Jesus gives them some specific commands. Verse number 4, he tells them, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait, right? To stay right where they were. In verse number 8, he gives them their commission, right? And so we notice that Jesus gave them something specifically for them to do. Now, they decide to go back to what is called an upper room. Now, we don't know if it was the upper room where they had taken the Lord's Supper together with Christ, or is the upper room where Christ had appeared to them. It's certainly possible. It doesn't really matter in the idea of the text, but this upper room became really almost a launching pad, kind of their home base where the early church really begins to grow and flourish from this upper room. But you notice they are completely obedient without any hesitation, without any reservation. There seems to be no discussion about, well, Lord, can you give us a few more details? I mean, you just tell us to go and wait, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon us. But when is it going to happen? Some of us would kind of want to take a little survey and kind of think about that a little bit longer and ask everybody else what they thought about it, right? Or give me a few more details, a few more assurances about where I need to go. And you think about this as well. Not only that, you think about that component. The other component is the Jews were still mad. There was still a lot of discontent over the fact of what had happened. They couldn't find Christ's body. The Jews were upset about that. And so the idea was that they still might be in some danger. Perhaps they had not been able to find a job. There were people who wanted to take the disciples out, if you will, arrest them. And maybe there's another third group, maybe. Excuse me, a third group. That was, man, they were fired up, right? They were like, yes, let's go share the gospel now. Let's go launch the church now. Why in the world would we wait? What are you waiting for? Some of them might have been thinking. I don't know exactly what they were thinking, but all those things seem to be certainly logical. Interesting. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I've been thinking any of those things other than I've been thinking about, I don't have a job. I'm sure, but I want to protect my family. I might even want to go and hide because somebody might be out to get me. They're fresh off the resurrection of Christ. They're fresh off the ascension of Christ. And yet there's all these things and dynamics that are at play. But they do the one thing Jesus tells them to do. They were obedient. Let us not miss that simple point. They were obedient to that which Christ had called them to do. And listen. Some of us need to be in that place in our minds and our hearts where we come to the place where we are simply obedient to what that which Christ has called us to do. You wonder after 9 days, you're like, when is this going to happen? When is this going to change? I mean, I'm ready. Lord, come on. Right? But they waited. They were patient. They were obedient there in the upper room and then even going to the temple even to worship. Notice the second thing. Not only they were obedient, that's incredibly important. They were also, they were together. There was togetherness. Don't let us miss this idea either. Three thoughts about this idea about togetherness that are really incredibly important. They were together in the upper room. Now, I don't think they stayed there 24 hours a day. They weren't like just doing things all the time, but they were there. They came together at certain times during the day, perhaps at night together. They shared meals together. They were going to the temple. They were there. They were together. In our day and time, this idea of being together grows further apart. We lose more of it. We see in church attendance some of the statistics that are coming out over these last 5 years that you'll see an average church member twice a month. That if all the people that were coming to our church, for example, all came together on one Sunday, like an Easter Sunday or maybe even more than that, we wouldn't have room for them. But as it is, we have lots of room because we see usually in and out, especially when summertime arrives, I can hardly wait. When this town goes, I mean, you guys travel to the four corners of the earth. I mean, you go and go and go. We populate Orange Beach and the Gulf Coast gets populated over the summer. But the idea is that people are not together like we once were. Back in the day, the church was the center of a community years and years ago now, 50 years ago plus probably. It was the center of the community. There's a lot of sense of togetherness. Now that is hard to make happen. But in the early church, we noticed this was a critical component. And I want to dare say to you that it is no less a critical component today than it was then, that we as the body of Christ must come together. Right? Three things of how they came together we noticed. The first one is the word physically. It came together physically. Now this seems really important. You're like, wow, preacher, that's really deep. Right? But they were together. There was a physical presence of them being together. Right? There was nobody calling or texting in or phone calling in, right? There was no internet. There was no TV. They were coming together physically, literally together to meet and worship together. And the second one we'll talk about in a moment, in praying together. There are many things that people want to leave out, right? So many things they could have done together. But they couldn't have studied the Bible very close to see that being physically together was one of the most important aspects of the church. Not only being part of worship together, but in this sense, they were part of a smaller group of people. We call them life groups. They connected together. I want to encourage you to take this opportunity again. If you're not in a life group, you are missing out on what Christ intended to gather around God's Word together, to study it together, to share it together, to struggle through it together, to share your lives together. That's what the Bible did. That's what the early church did. And why do we think we can do anything less? We've got to do life together. in a small group of people, I believe it is incredibly biblical. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no ideas of I can do it on my own. We come together. Nobody is a super Bible genius and everybody else is not. We all have things to learn about the Word of God. And we share life together. The good moments, the great moments, the sad moments, the challenging moments. We have people to carry us and walk through it with us together. And by the way, moms and dads, when I bring a word of encouragement to you, don't think that your children don't pick up on. I've said this over the years so many times that we don't realize what our children pick up from us. That our children pick up from us and know and understand that Sunday is the Lord's day and it is no other day but that. And that nothing else can interfere with being a part of the Lord's day. And listen to me, church, you think the onslaught against Sunday is bad, it's only going to get worse. Are you with me? How many of you remember the day that you struggled to find a gas station open on a Sunday or a grocery store? Y'all remember those days? You couldn't find a gas station. You couldn't find a grocery. There was like two open in the whole city of Jackson. You could get gas on that day. You couldn't get bread. You couldn't get milk. That was the day you had to go to the gas station, hope it was open, and hope they had a gallon of milk that you paid like, we thought horribly then, like $2.50 a gallon. You know, that, what a bargain it would be now. Right? You couldn't find it. And now the onslaught of so many things against it. And let me bring a word of encouragement. Here's the challenge and the problem as we move forward from this point. Let me say this very clearly. The challenge is going to be for believers to stand up and say clearly and committed, Sunday is the Lord's day. And the problem is believers have not been standing up and saying that and just saying, well, you know, 5 or 8 or 10 Sundays a year is not a big deal. Folks, it is a big deal. It's the Lord's day. Good. 4 of you say amen. I may be all alone on this deal, and that's fine, but I want you to know that Sunday is the Lord's day. And I want to tell you, moms and dads, if you have kids and you commit to Sunday being the Lord's day, your kids are going to suffer from what other kids get to do. Hello? Is anybody with me? Or y'all just going, oh my gosh, the preacher is on a box. I am. I got on it. It won't be fair to them. They might not all understand it, but I want them to know that Sunday's not a day we wake up and go, well, y'all feel like going to church today? Nope. All right, we're off today. We're good. Oh, we were out late Saturday night. Oh, my gosh, the Saturday we had. We're just going to have to take Sunday to recover and recuperate. I want my kids to know that Sunday and then coming together, the body of Christ, is one of the most single critical components in their spiritual growth. Got to be together, church. Notice the second thing. They were together in their purpose. They were together in their purpose. The Bible says they were all with one mind. Or one translation, they were in one accord. This becomes a theme throughout the book of Acts, by the way. Let me just read these to you. And you can write them down or jot them down, maybe on your outline there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We can see it in verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, and then when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Chapter 4, verse number 6, we see they say, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all were of high priestly descent. They were together. We notice that. I said 4:6, I meant verse 46. There goes my dyslexia popping right on in there. Verse 46, chapter 2, and they... How in the world did I read that? Who knows? And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were together. They were with one mind and one heart. Chapter 4, verse 24. There's the right one. Chapter 4, verse 24. What does it say? And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with what? One accord, with one mind. Chapter 5, verse 12. And at the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord. Chapter 15, verse 25. But someone came and reported to them, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They were together in one mind. That's 15:25. Just kidding. I'm on a roll of my numbers today. Good night. 15:25. It seemed good to us having become of one mind. Now, why is that a big deal? Why are we going, okay, preacher, I get that. That's really cool. Why is that such a big deal? Well, think about who's gathered together in the upper room for just a moment. Can we stop and pause about these guys? There are the 11 disciples, right? Let's just stop right there. Let's don't take it any further. 11 disciples. Think about some of the conversations they had been having when Jesus was around, right? Got old Peter. Old Peter, boy, he pulled a good one, didn't he? I mean, he denied Christ, right? I mean, goodness gracious alive, how much worse could he get? You got John and James who had gotten their mama, the sons of thunder, had gotten their mama to go to Jesus and say, can they have a spot on your right and your left? You got old Thomas over here. He didn't believe Jack Diddley squat till he saw Jesus. You've got all these different kind of personalities and people. And the Bible says they're with one accord. All right, let's just take the 11. Let's throw in some more folks into the mix. What about if you got Nicodemus in the mix? What if you throw in Joseph of Arimathea? What if you got these other disciples and followers of Christ who had come later on in life and said, I want to be a Christ follower, and had stepped forward at Christ's needed hour? What if you think about the other women that have been a part of that ministry? Even greater, what about Jesus' brothers, who the Bible tells us did not believe Christ until late, perhaps until the resurrection had occurred? Did his own brothers even believe him? And you put all these people together, and the Bible says they're of one accord. How in the world did that happen? How did these sometimes messed up people, faithful sometimes, how did they become of one mind and one heart? How did they get on the same page? I'll tell you how. It's the third point, and it also is part of this point. It's prayer. That's key and primary. But more than as much as prayer is they were all on the same page and vision together. They were unified about something that was far greater than them, that was far greater than any of their differences. And as they focused on that, all of a sudden what made them different, all of a sudden melted away into the massive vision of what God had given them, what Christ had told them, that was this, is to go into all the world. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You wait right there, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come, and then you're going to go forth. Right? We see that. And they focused on that. I pray that God has given us this vision 2020. It's not just some cute plan we came up with a cool name and cool logo and all those kind of things. I pray this is something that is of God, that is biblical, that we're called to be a people who are becoming radically transformed by God into a people He can use to transform others. That we want to be called to connect and grow and commit and go together. That we are all laser focused on this vision, this task that God has set before Petal First Baptist Church. Folks, when we're on the same page, on the same vision, and we're all together in that, folks, it is very difficult for the enemy to get in. It is very difficult to stop the movement of God when the people of God are on the same page and following Christ and have said, Lord, take it all. I'm surrendered. I'm surrendered to your plan and your heart for my life and this church. They were unified together. They were together. They were like-minded. Together. By the way, they came together, and the first part of their agenda was not about replacing Judas. It wasn't about having a conference. It wasn't about having a brunch together. Right? It was to be together on mission. Notice the third thing, and we'll end with this morning. They were together in prayer. They were together physically. They were together purposefully. And thirdly, they were to gather together in prayer. And quite frankly, this is the most important part of what they did together. Now, you had to be together if you're going to pray together, and you got to be in the same spot together, and you got to pray about the same thing, but praying is where it must start. Prayer is primary. The church doesn't get together and say, let's have a potluck supper, let's go have a fellowship, let's go have a conference, let's go get some witnessing 101, or how many go out and do this. Let's put a master plan together of how this is going to look. What do? They get together, and they simply do something that the church is a challenge for us to do. I dare say if I said, hey, church, tonight, we're going to come together, and all we're going to do is pray. We want to invite you to come back tonight. There will be no music. There will be no preaching. Some of you will be excited about that. No preaching, right? It will be just nothing more than praying. How many people do you think would give up a beautiful, sunny Sunday afternoon of 80-degree weather before it turns into blistering hot? How many people do you think would come back and pray for lost people and the vision of this church and come together and pray? How many think would come? Probably not very many. Well, preacher, I can pray at my house. Yes, you can. You can do a lot of things at your house that you can do here. But the Bible calls us to come together physically, purposefully, and together in prayer. One of our key components of Vision 2020, one of the studies that has been done of churches that are being transformed, that are transformational churches, that are being transformed and whom God is using to transform their communities and those around them, is a church that is full of praying people. Prayer must be primary. All kinds of scriptures here. Tom leads me here this morning. Matthew chapter 18 and Ephesians, several places. Just take a look at those scriptures. Powerful scriptures this morning. They encourage us to be a people of prayer, that prayer must be primary. Not an afterthought, but a first thought. Notice the second thing about prayer. Prayer maximizes he and minimizes me. You ever heard this statement? When a family prays together, it stays together. When a church prays together, it can stay together. Why is that? Because when we pray together, we get on our knees. I don't know if you've ever been in some of these moments, and I have. I've been blessed to be around an altar, praying for a new pastor maybe, praying for something that was significant and important, maybe for a sick family member or a church member or something. We're praying for them, praying for a mission trip, you know, and we all get around this altar. I've seen it happen in this place, and we all get around this altar, and we're all the same. We're all kneeling, half of us creaking to get down and get back up again, right? We're all down here. We're praying together about the same thing, and you get up, and nobody looks around and going, good night, that was a long prayer time. Man. Where are you going to lunch today? Nobody talks about that. What they're talking about is, and there's this sense of connection. There's this sense of oneness together about praying, because we've prayed about the same thing, praying with the same people for God to do the same thing in us and in them, that there's this sense of connection together. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit of God that we're connecting with Him, and He's praying. We're praying together about the same thing. Something about that is just so incredible. It is primary. Notice the disciples were persistent, they were patient, they persevered for 10 days. The Bible says they were continually devoting themselves to pray. Man, I could just go fly through some more scriptures. Time just doesn't allow it. But Acts chapter 1, several verses there, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6. Matter of fact, you can go through almost every single book, chapter in the book of Acts, and you will find at some point there was prayer happening. Prayer should be a normal occurrence in the life of our church. There should be praying in life groups. Now, here, let me encourage you here. I know we love to put people on a prayer list, and I'm not knocking a prayer list. Listen to me carefully. I am not knocking a prayer list, but let me say this carefully: when we bring prayer requests in that are far, far, far removed from us, my cousin's aunt's brother-in-law, sister's lost friend, okay, that's way distant from us. People have a hard time connecting with that. But when I come into a life group and I'm willing to be vulnerable and honest and say, listen, I am struggling. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling in my job. I'm struggling with this addiction. I'm struggling. People going, all of a sudden going, time out. I'm out. Don't count me in. Way too personal, preacher. You can find somebody else to do that. That's the problem, church, is we're not being like the early church. The Bible says they shared their lives together. And what our world needs and what we need and what people outside this building needs and what they desire is for people to know them and love them and accept them and care for them as the broken people that they are and we are, and love the body of Christ and love the Word of God and pray together and see this thing happen that God wants to see happen. But it doesn't happen when we stay distant and we don't pray together. We pray together. We pray in worship. We pray in life groups. We pray walking into this building and somebody comes up and says, I'm really struggling about something. Can you pray? And we don't say these magic words that I am horrible about saying. Sure, I'll pray with you. I mean, I'll pray. I'll pray for you. I sure will. What do we need to do at that moment? We need to stop right then and say, let me pray for you right now. Wait a minute. I didn't mean right now. That's good. You know, I'd love that to become a norm in our church. We just walk into the hallways. And people pull off to the side, they're praying. Or go into a classroom and pray. Somebody calls you at work and says, I need you to pray for something. They send you an email. Pray with them over the phone. Pray with them in the hospital. Pray with them in their house. Pray with them in their cubicle. Rarely do you find somebody say to you, do not pray for me right now. Do not. Anybody ever had that happen to them? Just look at you and say, do not ever pray for me. Everybody wants somebody to pray for them. Pray. It minimizes us and our agendas and our little paltry thoughts and ideas that we all have from time to time, and it maximizes He, God the Father. John Bunyan said this statement, prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the local church. For the spiritual temperature either goes up or down depending on how God's people pray. Warren Wiersbe, said that. John Bunyan said, prayer is a shield of the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. You want to combat Satan, folks? We need to pray. Too often, here's our problem. We proceed, we plan, and then we pray. We'll get up tomorrow and we'll proceed throughout the day. And all of a sudden we get through half of the day and look around going, good night. This day is a mess. This week's a mess. I need to get back together. I need a plan. So when we go shut the door, we step back a minute, we start getting, make a list, make a plan, kind of figure out where am I going. And then we start making the plan, and all of a sudden the plan didn't work. We're going, boy, I don't know what else to do. I think I'm just going to have to pray about it. Don't we? Anybody relate to that? Anybody there? Or just me, the only unholy spiritual person in here? Good, good. There's eight of you. Fantastic. The rest of you are on target. I'm going to learn from you. Instead of what should we do? We know it, but we just forget it. We get so busy. We should start by praying, right? And praying for God to give us a plan. Not make a plan and ask God to bless it, but say, God, give me your plan for the day. Give me your plan for the week. And by the way, when we pray that kind of prayer, just know on the front side that God is going to interrupt your perfectly planned week. Count on it. Some are going, I don't like interruptions. I don't either. But God loves to bring interruptions in our lives because it's people. It's people that need us, people that need help and prayer, circumstances that God leads and something happens and we were late here because our car broke down. We were so upset, but yet God was at work. We said, God, give me your plan. Our meeting gets canceled. We counted on it. Or something happens beyond our control and it flies us apart. And yet we say, God, you've got a plan. And then once we've prayed and once we've planned God's plan and worked in God's plan, then we proceed. I pray we do that as a church. Philip Brooks, this last statement, we're done this morning. He says this, pray the largest prayers. You cannot think a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will not wish you had made it larger. Let me read that again. God is so rich. Let me read it again. Pray the largest prayers. You cannot think a prayer so large that God, in answering it, you will not wish you had made it larger. Pray not for crutches. Pray for wings. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you, me, shall be the miracle. Folks, may we pray for God to do things that are far beyond, and Paul says it in Ephesians, to bring things far beyond our wildest imagination and expectation. For God to do things that are far beyond us. And I'll just tell you one of the things I'm praying for this summer. And I'll be honest with you, I'm praying it doubtfully already. I'm just being honest. I'm praying for God to make this a summer that we don't slump. Y'all excited about that? I'm excited. See Ken Rose here from Mississippi Baptist Convention. You can go sit all across the convention, doesn't it? Ken just, whoop, down it goes. And everybody goes into, we go into, let's just do as little as possible because nobody's going to be here. Now listen to me. I said it in my newsletter this week because I know you all read it from cover to cover in every word and line. About half of you read it or open it anyway. Anyway, that's beside the point. But anyway, I said in there, all of us need vacation. I'm going to take vacation. So there's going to be times I'm not going to be here. I guarantee it. I want you to take a vacation. Please take a vacation. Some of you need a vacation. Some of you are going to say, we want you to take a vacation. You need time away from me to take a vacation, right? So we get that. Take a vacation. Rest. Relax. Get time away. But I want to encourage you, in between those moments of vacation, be here and be connected because we are going to do more ministry this summer than we have ever done in the history of our church, and we cannot do it without you. We cannot do a block party in 2 weeks without you. We cannot put out door knockers. Many of you responded to a prayer walk a few weeks ago. Praise God. We're going to be doing Backyard Bible Club every single Tuesday this summer. We've got a young lady who's volunteered, sort of kind of volunteer. We're going to bring her on staff for the summer. She's kind of an intern. We're going to pay her hardly anything. She's going to help us do some mission things this summer. And we want to get connected. We got all kinds of things we want to get planned and prepared for the fall for our Petal Primary School. We want to send people to Haiti. We're going to send people to Ohio. We're going to do all kinds of stuff. We're not going to say, oh, well, let's just park it and hope we get 100 people in the building. We want you to be here. There's going to be stuff happening. We're going to be preaching the Word of God and planning worship. And we want to see our giving grow this summer. But it won't happen unless you come. So fight that summer temptation. Let me encourage you, if you can possibly plan your vacation, you're doing 6 weeks at the beach and suffering for the Lord, then praise God, can you plan it so you can be back on Sunday? Then you might miss some Sundays. I'm going to miss a Sunday. I don't miss many. I'm going to miss one. I'm going to try to find somebody and preach really short. Y'all will be really happy. Chris, you hear that? Just check. All right. Uh-oh, they laughed, Chris. They didn't think you preached short either. All right, I'll find somebody else. But anyway, Sunday, I'm going to be out. We're all going to be out a Sunday, but I'm only going to be out maybe one, maybe two. We'll see. But I'm going to be here the other ones, and I'm going to be here plugged in. And I want to challenge you to do that. Why? Because we want to pray for God to do incredible things. We want to see God prepare us for the fall of a great season of ministry. But we don't want to wait until next August to do ministry. We want to do it in the summer. And so we're going to pray right now before we get through this summer. We're going to pray. And I want to challenge you to pray with your families this week. Pray for God to do incredible things this summer. Pray. He wants to pray about this place. We need a piece of property in this neighborhood where we feel called and God's called us to go. We're going to pray that God will provide the perfect place for us. Let's pray for God to give us something large so that when we pray, we'll be thinking, man, I should have prayed for something bigger. We're going to pray for God to do our tithes and offerings to be huge this summer. Why? So we can do all the ministry, because we're going to be renting vans like we have never rented vans. We're sending almost 100 kids and students to camp this summer. That's a lot of vans. How many of y'all taking Chris? If I can cringe again. 4 vans. Same time we're sending them, we're taking how many vans, Denise? 4 vans. Guess how many vans we got? 1. Are you with me on that? That's thousands of dollars in vans we're going to rent because we've grown so much. Y'all, we got so many kids coming. Praise God, we got to see that happen. We got lost kids going to camp. Lost kids going to the MFU. You're going to serve the body of Christ in Mobile and serve those who need Christ. It's going to be incredible. We got people going to Haiti. We're going to help folks get to Haiti. We're going to help folks get to Ohio. We're going to rent vans and send people to Ohio. Why? Because we believe in what God has called us to do, that we'll sacrifice and go to the ends of the earth. My only question is this. Will you join us in praying and then being an answer to your prayers? That's my question. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning. Oh, so exciting to read about what you do in the book of Acts. Father, it stirs our hearts. It reminds us of where we have come from and God, all that you want to do. And I pray you would do it. God, we want to pray small prayers this morning. We want to pray large prayers that we could see, God, you do marvelous, miraculous, and wonderful things in our midst. God, I pray for this time of invitation. Lord, I know I was going 10 minutes ago and I got fired up about the end part. God, I pray for this moment as we sing this incredible song of worship, Lord, that we would place our lives in the potter's hands. And I pray for people this morning, Lord, first of all, who've never met Christ as Savior and Lord. God, that need to know you. There's never been a moment where they have personally encountered you as their Savior and their Lord. And God, today would be the moment. Maybe it was last Sunday when we shared the 3 circles and they stopped that moment and realized, I need Christ as my Savior and Lord. I've never done that. I've been to church. I've been a nice person. I've gone through this class or that, but I've never really come to a place where I personally said, Lord, I acknowledge you as my Savior and Lord. I admit to you I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe you are the Son of God and came and died for me and rose again. And I confess you as my Savior. You're the only one who can save me, Lord, and I commit my life to you as Lord. I pray for any person this morning that needs to pray that prayer. They would do it this morning. They would come find Chris and I, and we'd pray that prayer with him, and they could say, yes, I want to find Christ today. I pray for any person who's already made that decision to follow Christ. Lord, you give them the courage to say, you know what, I want to make that public this morning. I've already done that, did it last week, 3 weeks ago. Then I want to come and let the church know that and schedule my baptism. Maybe you've already made it public, but you've never been baptized. We encourage you to come. Maybe God's calling you to come and join this church family. Be a part of what God's calling us to do. Be a part of the answers to prayers we're praying for God to do something extraordinary in our lives, even this summer. Maybe God will call you to come and pray for a lost friend you've been praying about sharing the 3 circles with. Maybe a prayer to commit to pray with your family. Maybe to pray with your spouse or your children right there in your seat. And say, God, we want to pray something large and massive for our family and for our church. To believe God to do something amazing in our lives. God, we want to place our lives in your hands this morning. And God, you would mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you do it right now, specifically though, in this moment, I pray, in this invitation. Give us the courage to come. In Jesus' name, amen.